Pastor's been going through the end times, tribulation, all the fun stuff in the world that people study their entire lives on. I really would encourage you to go back and learn this stuff and really grasp it. I wouldn't say that you have to know the fullness of it, but to have a good grasp on it is important. Like you said, it's one of the foundational principles that we find in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. So to understand the tribulation and pre-trib, mid-trib, and all that fun stuff, all that lingo, it's good to have. It's elementary. So I believe in starting with prayer, and I'm really just going to kind of talk for a couple minutes, though, because I feel like people just always are 2-3 minutes late. I'm not picking on you. I love you, Ed. He was selling a house. That's why he's not right on time. He was making money for the kingdom. But a lot of you guys know we have conference coming up in, oh my goodness, like 2.5 weeks. I'm so excited. Uproar Conference. If you would like to volunteer at that, we need help with like ushering and registration, setup, cleanup, cafe. There's a ton of different areas that you can volunteer, and if you're interested in volunteering the whole thing or a portion of it, we would love to host you. If you would like to do that, you can go to the uproar.org. I lied. Go to uproaryouth.com. I didn't want to advertise it on the actual conference page, but uproaryouth.com, there's a little tab. You can click it. It says signups, and you fill out the registration. And Sunday after second service for the next 2 weeks, we're going to have something called Team Day where you'll get split up where you're volunteering. You'll be able to learn the process. You'll be able to learn the plans that we're going through. You get to put your hands on it so you know it. That way you're not confused or you don't feel like you don't have the tools you need to be successful. And then we're just going to pray together. We're going to pray that God is going to move, that God's going to shake the region, that we're going to win this generation, that it's God's. He's called them. And we're going to start really just getting after it. And I believe that we're going to have a great time at conference. It's really cool. We have such an awesome church that supports this. Absolutely free. Like, not a penny a person has to pay to come to this. That's huge. That's absolutely huge to have a free gospel. What I've learned is you can't barely get some teenagers to church, but if you ask them to pay to church, they're definitely not coming. So we at least now have an opportunity to get people who would never step foot to step foot in the church and experience God and have their life completely transformed. So it's exciting. Year 5. We're looking at maybe having to do a different venue next year, which is really exciting. So I feel like we've wasted 5 minutes. We're good now. I'm not like Pastor. We'll probably be out of here at 8. I like ending on time. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, man. Thank you, Marcus. And I drink a ton of water. So if I have to take like 6 breaks, I apologize now. There's one. That was a precursor. So we'll start the count now. I like that we can be more like familiar in here. It's nice. It's good atmosphere. Let's pray real quick. I want to encourage you guys to start praying yourselves. It's not just about me praying. Let's, as a body of Christ, let's open up our mouths and let's go after Jesus for a couple minutes and just seek his face. So, Lord, I pray right now in this place. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the ability to come here to learn your word, to know the elementaries of your word. And, Lord, I pray that as it's unpacked tonight, as it's unraveled, we can have a fresh revelation. And Lord, not only a fresh revelation, but a way to push forward the gospel, that this won't just be knowledge to have, but it'll be knowledge that pushes us forward in the mission of your son, and that is to go and to win the world. So Lord, I pray for a conviction to win souls. I pray for a boldness to go after souls. I pray for purpose to be unveiled in our lives, that we weren't just created to suck air and have a few babies, but Lord, you have us here for a purpose. And I pray that as your word is revealed, it will create purpose in our lives, and we're going to go forth and fulfill the commandments, fulfill what you've called us to do. So I thank you, Jesus, that we are going to absolutely enjoy your word as it brings life. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm not going to say anything too ridiculous tonight. Amen. Amen. So we're on chapter 9, part 8. Which I believe is the last part of chapter 9. How crazy, there's 8 subchapters. But it's powerful. All on the basics, the elementaries. Chapter 9, part 8, We're going to talk tonight about the judgments, which is very exciting. That's why we don't have the whiteboard. You probably couldn't read my handwriting anyways, and I would misspell a couple words, so for my own embarrassment, I kept it out. But this is based out of Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not again laying the foundation of repentance of dead works, of faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So tonight we're going to talk about that last part, which is really exciting. Some people have some misconceptions. Some people have some bad theology that was just straight religion. And I believe that we can bring a good clarity through this chapter that Pastor put together. 8 pages all on judgments. It's awesome. So point number one, judgment of the saint and the sinner. We find this main verse that we're going to focus on is Hebrews 9:27. It says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Every single human, every person that God has put breath and life into will be judged at a certain point by God, a righteous, just, powerful God. There's no escaping it. There's no moving around it. There's no get out of jail free card. Every single person will be judged by God. Period. Point blank. Let's start there as the foundation of this chapter. It doesn't go too crazy past that. It is necessary to create a division, though, because a lot of people think that when you get to heaven, you're not going to know if you're going to heaven or hell until you stand in front of God and he judges you based on the Lamb's Book of Life. And maybe there's a sin you committed 20 years ago that you forgot about, that you never repented about, and you might not know if you're going to heaven or hell until you stand in front of Jesus and God and he actually tells you. It's not true. That's not true at all. There's two judgments. There's the Bema seat, and there's the white throne judgment. And we're going to talk about those tonight. There's a clear separation. We know as Christians, when we get to heaven, that we're not going to have to worry about that judgment of sins that's been washed away by the blood of Jesus, which is amazing. So the first thing we want to talk about tonight is the judgment of the saint. If you're saved, can I hear a mighty amen?
Amen.
All right, look, I'm used to teenagers, like 7th to 12th graders, and I've been yelling at them that they're not allowed to sound like an older church that is falling asleep, so the amen's got to be a mighty amen. Can I hear an amen?
Amen!
Oh my gosh, you just beat them all right there. I love it. Judgment of the saint. The judgment of the saint in the history of the Bible occurs after the rapture, so we're not going to be judged before the rapture, we're going to be after the rapture, and we're talking in a pre-tribulation point for this. We know that the trumpet will sound. Where's the verse found? Where's the rapture verse found? Come on, somebody from pastor's class. Where? First or second? There you go. Do you know it?
Every time they pray, it's probably in front of us.
1 Thessalonians 4:16. 4:16-18. Will you read it out? Oh, actually, no. I probably have to read it because I have the microphone on my head. Let me pop over there real quick, and I'll read it for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an angel, and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we will be alive and shall remain, be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words." So we will be raptured. I'm pumped about it. I'm sure he said it a million times that we could literally be raptured on the way home tonight. We could be raptured in this class. There's not one prophecy left to be fulfilled. There's not one thing restraining God, but souls. And I'm telling you, I would rather be raptured than die. I'd rather go to heaven sooner than later. Some people got it mixed up. They'd rather grow old and then have Jesus come back. I would rather Jesus come sooner than later because heaven's going to be way more exciting than earth. And I'm telling you, this is what I love about the chapter on judgments, is we're going to literally dive into the judgment of the saint and the judgment of the sinner. And when you realize the brevity of the judgment of the sinner, man, there's not anything that would stop me from trying to win the lost, whether it be a fear or inconsistency. And what I find most, and I'm going to go on a rabbit trail like him, what I find most, especially with the teenagers, and I find it a lot with adults too, is a lot of people are scared they're not going to say the right thing. I know people that have the right heart, they're excited about Jesus, they love the Lord, but say, well, what if I say something stupid? Or what if I just don't know what I'm saying? God kind of laid this on my heart. When you were a teenager, did you ever say something stupid like this to a boyfriend or girlfriend? Like, I couldn't even breathe without you. I love you so much. Anybody have like a stupid comment like that? All right, everybody did. But he said, no, not me. All right, we'll just take the example, all right? It's the same thing. Like, clearly, you're going to live without them. It's a dumb statement. But it's an expression in love. And the same thing with sharing the Lord. You might say something that's completely off base. You might not. You might say something stupid. But if it's a heart from a heart with love, there's going to be a clear understanding. It's not always about the exact words. It's not about saying it perfectly. It's about having the right heart within it. And I'm telling you, God's going to guide that conversation, and he's going to work it out. But knowing the judgment of the sinner, man, there's nothing that should hold us back from sharing the love of Jesus with anybody, with any color, any race, any background. Monetary position. It does not matter. Across the board, we got to make sure we're going after the lost as the church. That is our mission. That's why we exist. And that's what I love. So the rapture of the body of Christ will commence, the dead in Christ first, then the living saints will raise from the earth. In the air, firmament, the space between heaven and earth. So the bema seat of Christ will begin once we're raptured. The judgment of the saint will happen once we're raptured. We believe in this house of pre-tribulation. And that will happen not in heaven and not in earth. It'll happen in the air. The bema seat or judgment seat of Christ. We find this in Romans 14:10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Can I tell you that as a Christian, when that says good or bad, that's not saying your sins or your good works. That's, we'll get to that in a second. That's covered in 1 Corinthians 3:11. You're not going to be judged for your sin as a Christian. Your sins as a Christian are washed away. They're thrown as far as the east is to the west. If they're thrown as far as the east is to the west and God remembers them no more, how can he bring them back up when you stand in front of him for judgment? They don't exist. It's completely washed away, wiped away. Jesus has paid for this with his blood. One drip of blood would have been enough. Just one drop, but he paid it with his entire life. That was more than enough to wash every single person's sin away. Whether they're here now or God's calling them in the future, it was more than enough. So do not believe the lie that you're going to get to heaven as a Christian and you will be judged by your sins. They don't exist in his eyes because they've been washed clean. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is to the west, that's one I quoted. So far he has removed our transgressions from us. God doesn't hold your forgiven sin against you. That doesn't make any sense. He doesn't forgive how some humans forgive. I was talking to somebody earlier today, and he was saying how his wife smoked when they had first gotten together. And he had quit before, and he started smoking with her, and woke up with like really bad chest pains one night. He was like, I have to quit. Like, this is super detrimental to my health. And he was talking to her maybe 2 or 3 months later, and he said, you would quit, but you're not strong enough to. Like, all right, if you want to get killed, that's probably the thing to say to your wife, that you're not strong enough to do it. So she took the whole carton, went in, threw them in the sink, ran water under them, and hasn't touched another one. And this has been like 6 years. It worked, but it's been like 6 years. And she'll still look and like bring it up now. We see forgiveness like this all the time from a human standpoint, and our God's not that way. If it's thrown as far as the east is to the west and remembered no more, he's not going to bring it up with that little smirk. He's not going to bring it up and throw it into our face. That's condemnation. That's from the devil. We don't have to worry about when we get to heaven as a Christian, as a Christ follower, we do not have to worry about having our sins thrown into our face. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
So, if I'm not judged for my sin, what am I judged for? And this is where the verse in 2 Corinthians, whether good or bad, this is the illusion. You're going to be judged for your works. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. And I'm going to read this whole block and then we'll talk about it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Christ is the foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of which sort it is. If anyone's work which has been built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so as through fire. So we have two options in this life. Every single thing we do is going to be judged by fire. How crazy is that? You're going to stand and God's going to throw all of your works into a furnace. And what comes out will be works that were done for him. And it doesn't matter if it was works done for him that were in gold, silver, hay, straw, wood. It doesn't matter in what capacity they were done. If they were done for him, they're going to be returned back as precious jewels that we'll talk about later. But those are going to come back. If they were done for a selfish thing, they're going to be burned and consumed. And that's one of the scariest things I think as a Christian we could endure, is to go our entire lives serving God, but really kind of just serving ourselves on the side. Saying, well, yeah, I did this and it was for the Lord and I served at this and I did this, but it was to fulfill a selfish ambition. It was to fulfill a look at me, a prideful kind of state. And that's going to be one of the worst things we could encounter, is having those works thrown into a furnace in front of our eyes, in front of God Almighty, and what comes out is nothing. It could be the purest of golds, or it could be the dirtest of dirt. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is going to be judged by fire, a consuming fire, not a pure fire, a consuming fire. And when I sit back at the end of the day, I want to be comfortable knowing, look, whether it was business, I was literally doing something at the church, whether it was family, whatever I do, whatever I touch, I want to make sure that it returns back to me as a jewel so I can give that back to the Lord. I don't want my works consumed. I don't want to take this one life, this one opportunity I have, and have it consumed in a fire in front of me. When I get in front of the Lord, I want to be able to take these things and I want to have them thrown in the fire and tested and have them come back pure. And can I tell you, the only purity in it is the motives. It's not what you've done. It's not how it is the pure motives that determine what will come out. Really, we have to look at what is the heart behind these actions. And I think that's something we should all look at. We should all judge things through the heart, not what we see. That is continuously Bible. It's not, everything is not as it appears. It's about the heart. Dead works would be things like a religious continual thing. It could be a selfish thing that we do. It could be something to fuel our own pride. But all of these things will be filed as dead works, burned up in front of the Lord. But can I tell you also that each opportunity, every ability we've been blessed with, we have to point people towards Jesus. I don't care if you're a business owner. I don't care if you work for somebody. I don't care if you're a stay-at-home mom. I don't care if you're dating and trying to figure out life. I don't care if you've been, if you're about to retire. Every single opportunity, every single ability that we have has been given to us to point people to Jesus. And if we can utilize that with a pure motive to point people towards Jesus, I'm telling you, that judgment that will endure, that's going to be amazing. I'm excited about that. Also, to support this, 1 Corinthians 3:8, now he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. This isn't a works-based Christianity, but I'm telling you, your works matter. You can't be saved by your works, but your works expose your salvation. Your works expose your heart. Only things that are done for Christ will last. Period. Underlined. Big, bold letters. Only things done for Christ will last. And I'm telling you, your work can be done for Christ. Work as unto Christ with perfection. Outwork everybody. Can I be honest? I'm agitated right now with Christians that were outworked by the world. Has anybody else noticed that? That the majority of the time, the world is willing to work harder than a Christian. That is ridiculous. If we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we got to outwork everybody because that's who we represent as our real boss. Only things done for Christ will last. Everything we touch has to be to the greatest ability that we have. Like the Lord is literally watching, because at one point or another, you're going to have to present it to him. Our purpose on earth is not just to make money, have a career, live in a nice house. Those who have temporary things will not have validity as we're being judged. You can have the best house, the best thing. You can have the worst things. That doesn't create a validity in front of Christ's eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:18. For we do not look at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We had a whole year on eternal value based on this entire verse. And Pastor just pounded that continually. What are we building? Are we building for eternity? And can I tell you, if we're not building for eternity, we're poor. If you're not building for eternity, we're poor. We can't bring much to heaven. But can I tell you, one of the things I want to bring to heaven is a train of people following me. If that can be the work that follows me, is a train of other souls, a train of other people following, man, sign them up, because that's what I desire. We've been purposed by God, commissioned, sent, appointed, propelled. We've been purposed. We've been given power as his children to do the will of the Father. We know that the sons of God, they're led by the Spirit of God. We're not saved just to go to heaven or we die as soon as we got saved. You're here on this earth still for a purpose and a reason. God has given you a voice. In Matthew 5, Jesus is laying a great foundation. He says, you're the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That is your purpose. Can I tell you, a city on a hill is most notable at night. Even in the darkest place, you're going to be the most noticeable. Even in the darkest spot, you're going to be the most notable. I don't care if it's the dirtiest, dankest place you have to work. You're going to be the light of Christ, and people are going to recognize it. I don't care if it's the cleanest place. You're going to be the brightest one shining there as you do it under Christ, and people are going to notice it. And I'm telling you, people don't look down on a city on a high place. They got to look up. God never intended you for people to look down on you. They intended to look up so you can point them to the one that's even higher. But if we continue to act like we don't have it, or we don't have enough, or Christ isn't enough, how can we be a city on a hill? People are going to continually look down on us. If you're a city on a hill, you need to walk like you're a city on a hill. You need to act like you're a city on a hill. You need to hold yourself like a city on a hill. I've never seen someone with royalty slouch around and hoe and hum around and be upset and and concerned and think that life is going to be so awful and portray that life is so awful. Royalty walks around knowing who they are. Can I tell you that God has said you're royalty, you're a royal priesthood, that you absolutely are a city on a hill. And if you don't walk around like it, why would people look up to you like it? Why would people want that God that you serve? If he can't save you from all of this life, then why would they want him as well? Can I tell you that Matthew 1, I believe it's verse 21, is give the description of Jesus. The word saved in that description is sozo, which means a wholeness. Every single portion of your life was designed to be whole. Every portion, your mind, your will, your emotions, the trichotomous being that you are, right? Did you guys get to that chapter yet, the trichotomous being? Every single portion of you was designed to be made whole through Jesus. So if we walk around like we're not whole, we haven't truly believed what Jesus has spoken, what he came for. You were designed to be made 100% whole. We have been saved to fulfill a purpose that you and only you have been given. There is nobody on the planet like you. You are special. I'm not going to make you look at your neighbor and sing you're special. And planned by God himself to accomplish a mission that you can only accomplish in him. This is for you. God has put something on your heart. He's given you an ability. He's given you a purpose. He's given you a place. He's given you a voice. And I don't care if you have the loudest voice or you have the voice to influence one. Just think, if that one person, I believe in my heart of hearts that every single person is called to reach more than one. But just imagine if that one person you're called to is going to be the next Billy Graham-ish and lead millions to Jesus. And if you don't take your purpose seriously, you could cheat the world on what God has stored up. Don't be the one that leaves the harvest sitting out there. Be the one that takes it so seriously, that God takes you so seriously, he would give you a purpose and a plan and a destiny. How powerful is that? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the one who is and was and is to come, purposed you for a very reason, purposed me for a very reason. And my goal is to fulfill that purpose. And I'm telling you, if you can fulfill that purpose, and this is what I try to tell the teenagers all the time, if you can fulfill that purpose, you can be fully satisfied. We can run around and we can try to be successful, but if we do it without Jesus, we'll never truly and fully be satisfied. The only way you can have success and satisfaction wrapped up into one bundle is living out your purpose in Jesus Christ, period, point blank. We can see actors kill themselves. We can see any example of people being unsatisfied. I'm telling you, it's because they haven't found their purpose in Jesus. And that's it at the end of the day. You cannot trump that. That's it. That is what it is. I'll fight you over it. I'm just kidding. I can't challenge them to a fight right now. That's awful. You know what I find is a lot of people have a hard time figuring out what their purpose is. And let me just help you, like, give you, like, three little tips. That's what I tell teenagers. Your purpose. What do you like to do? What's easy for you to do? And what has God laid on your heart? Generally, if God laid something on your heart, if you can do it easily and you enjoy it, you'll find purpose in it. Not all the time it'll be easy, and not all the time you'll enjoy it, but most of the time, God has laid those things in your heart. He's given you the ability to do that. Now, there's people that love kids, like literally love kids. I love my kid. And their purpose is to spend time with kids. It's easy for them. It comes naturally. And they love being around kids. So they influence children. There's other people. Jay. No kid. He's not a kid guy. But It's a completely different thing. He loves protecting people. He loves serving people. I don't know. Did it come easy for you? Because it's kind of part of your nature. Do you enjoy it? There you go. What do you enjoy? What comes easy? And what has God laid on your heart? And if you push towards those things with Jesus at the center of it, you're going to find exactly what it is. I was just at breakfast with another person, and not even saved. Completely unsaved. Like, completely unsaved, like hasn't even come to church. Been working on him for over like a year and a half. Loved the dude to death. And had a killer Jesus conversations with him, like really pulling him, really trying to get him to that place and just saying, you know what? This is my decision. And he was saying, it was so funny because he already literally knows his purpose in Jesus. He's just too stubborn to take the jump yet. He said, I love kids. I think it's awful. Kids in like cancer places, and I'd love to be able to go there and show them love and real love and what it is in those awful places so they can, if they're going to die, they can at least die with a true love in their heart. Dude, you're not even saved. Like, what the heck? Sign them up right now. There's plenty of kids that need real love, and that's Jesus. I don't really know how we got there, but you have a purpose. Psalm 139:14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. Jeremiah 1:4-5, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Who he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Ephesians 2:10. I'm just getting through these because I talked about them pretty much all anyways. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're a very purposed people. God has a plan for your life. God is purposed. He did not make a mistake. He did not fall short. He did not mess up. He's purposed. It's our responsibility to live the plan of God for our lives. You're responsible for the plan of God in your life. Pastor can preach to you all day long, but you're responsible to take the jump. You're responsible to dedicate your time, resources, energy, effort to fulfill the call of God in your life. I'm not saying to fulfill the church, to fulfill the call of God in your life. It will take care of the church and the kingdom, but take care of the call of God on your life. Please. I want everybody to actually be happy and satisfied in life. That's the key. We will be judged according to the fulfillment of our purpose in the kingdom. So our works are going to be judged by fire. We'll be judged according to the fulfillment of our purpose in the kingdom. Can I tell you, this is not a competition or I am doing more because of our works or self-seeking, self-glorification, prideful. We have the wrong motives and they'll be burned up anyways. So we're not really working in purpose if we're working in those things. Can I tell you what it kind of looks like? Hey. Come here real quick, friend. This is what our lives should look like. We're running a race, okay? So you guys know on the track how they have your own individual lines to run in. And you can't go in his line, and you better not come in my line because I'm going to push you off it. That'll slow me down. I don't think I should do that. But what happens in a race at that magnitude is when you're running in your line, you have to pay attention to your lane. Because they get pretty sharp. Like the straightaway, like you might be able to peek over, but it's still not smart because you should be focusing ahead. And when you get to that corner, what happens is if you're on the inside and you start looking inside and you're still running and it's curving, he's taking you out. You're messing him up. You're messing yourself up. You're throwing everybody off. Thanks. You did so good. By the way, I won that race.
Yeah, I let you.
Yeah. I'll take my check at the end, all right? But can I tell you that that's exactly what we do as Christians all the time? as we'll look over like, man, if I could only do that, if I could only be like him, if I could only try and do those things, if I could just take his life and live it, everything would be perfect. False. It wouldn't be perfect because you still wouldn't be satisfied because that's still not your purpose. But as Christians, what we do is we're running a race, our own race. We're not racing anybody else. We're racing toward the upward call of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, I believe it's Philippians 2, the upward call. I chase towards the upward call. And we're running this race. And too many times we look over our shoulder, say, oh, well, you know what? I already gave more than them so I could slow down. Well, you know what? They're ahead of me. So maybe I should just give more so I look good. Or maybe I should serve more so I look good. Instead of focusing, say, God, what is it? How fast do you want me to hit this? Where is the curve? Where's this spot you're going to take me? What is it that you want me to do? And too often we start paying attention over our shoulders and we start tripping ourselves up and tripping each other up. You have a specific plan and purpose from God. And when you start looking around and paying attention to the things to your side and behind you and getting tripped up and messing around and start doing things out of pride and self-seeking and self-glorification, what occurs is you actually take yourself out of your purpose. A suicide in your purpose. It's wild. You're going to be judged by how you fulfill your purpose in the kingdom. So can I encourage you, stop looking and wishing you could be like somebody else and start getting into prayer and saying, God, what should my life look like? What do you want me to do? God, this morning as I crawl out of bed, let it be a life of purpose. What is it that I'm purposed to do today? What is it you want me to do today? What do you want me to accomplish today? My life is a wide open door. It's wide open. There's nothing hidden. I heard one preacher say, describe Christians like this. He said, it's like, has anybody ever gone to a beach house or a lake house or something like that? Well, most of the time, if you haven't been to one, when you go in, you have access to the whole house except for like one closet area. And that's where the owners put all of their things. A lot of Christians' lives are like that. Say, God, you can have access to all this stuff, but I'm going to lock this in my closet so you don't see it, so you can't touch it. How ludicrous is that? He already knows it's there. He knows it's right there. Like he's got a master key to see everything. But we lock it up in this closet and pretend like it's not there. And it'll rear its ugly head every once in a while. And we'll pretend and we'll hide it instead of getting healed of it. It's not a competition. Every morning as we wake up, God, I'm an open book. God, whatever you want of me, whatever you desire of me, I want to fulfill my purpose. And I know that's what I know that you've called me to something. And today, if I don't know it, reveal it. And if I do know it, give me a greater opportunity to run in it. And I don't want to be like anybody else. And I don't want to look like anybody else's race. I want to run my race. And I want to make you happy. And I want to make you proud. See, we run around like, yeah, that'll work for this. Like, you know, like the old Mario where everyone runs on the same map? It's not like that. You don't have the same map you got to fulfill to get to Bowser. You got a different map, a different way to fulfill what God has called you to do. And it's on you. Be the one that takes care of your own. Be the one that fulfills your own purpose. He said, the toilet cleaner at the house of God can receive as much or more than the preacher according to the obedience to the call and the motives in which it was performed. I don't care what you think your level is. If you fulfill it with obedience, you hit the nail on the head. We're not all the same people. We don't all have the same call. Fulfill what you've been called to fulfill. Some people have been called to be nurses. Some people are called to be cops. Some people are called to be business owners. Some people are called to be a housewife. And that's perfectly fine. But fulfill it with obedience. Period. Point blank. The reason for being judged in the firmament, the air, not in heaven, not on earth, is because there's no tears in heaven. Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. By having the judgment in the air, God will reveal it. might not be pretty for everybody, because everything that you did in life might get burned up, which isn't cool. Yeah, so that's why it'll be there. You won't be able to hide anything. We'll also be judged for our words. As a Christian, you'll be judged for your words and your works. Your words and your works. Your words and your works. I love how Pastor's been preaching about our words lately and how important they are. Your words and your works. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You'll be judged for what? Your words and your works. Again, your words and your works. That means my wife has to be nice to me. I'd like to just clarify, we're not having marital trouble. I just was making hamburgers before I came and took my ring off because it's gross to play with hamburger meat and forgot it. So she's been nice to me lately. We're good. The rewards of the judgment seat of Christ. So we're going to receive crowns, which is exciting. The crown of life will be for enduring temptation. James 1:12 is where we find this reference. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Yo, is it really hot in here? Or is it just me? I feel like we couldn't actually, like, grow class because not everyone likes it when it's hot. We got to get a big fan or something. This is crazy, man. It's bad. I'm starting to sweat. Yeah, the sanctuary is, like, 45 degrees. You get hypothermia if you don't start moving around in there. Hey, Miss Julie. No, they'll just be judged. Like, you shouldn't have cut that person down. You probably shouldn't have driven the guy off the highway and cussed him out and challenged him to a fight. She's first. By the way, that's why I have an HD sticker on my car now, so I have to be a good boy. Keeps me in line. Yeah, that's why there'll be tears. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, just imagine, like, having God reveal that there was 10,000 souls you could have impacted and you didn't. As a Christian, like, holy crap, how much does that make you, like, yo, forget everything, I'm just going to win souls. Like, sorry, work, I love you, but I got a sick day, I'm like, I got to go win souls, I'm sick of what I could leave behind. I'm not saying really, but, like, seriously, what if there's 1,000 souls that you never impacted you were supposed to? And that's what you come to a realization of in front of God being judged. That's terrifying. What if it's 1,000,000? What if it's 1? That's awful. That's terrifying. I try to tell our youth team every time, I don't care if we have 100. There was 1 more we could have got. I'm not saying 200, but there was 1 more kid we could have got. And every person on the leadership team knows that one person they probably could have fought for a little bit more that week. Who's the one person you got to fight for a little bit more? Who's the one? Everyone's got at least one person. Who's the one? Even if it's one person you missed, imagine the heartbreak of their eternity. That's terrifying. Ed, you had a question, I think. Yeah. Yeah, and not only missed the things that we also did. Like, there'll be things that, man, I can't wait to have conference and be like, God, you told me to do conference, and we did conference, and I did my best, and I did all that I could to make sure it wasn't prideful or about me or about the church or anything else but you. And I can't wait to be like, God, here's conference. Like, this is what we did, and I'm excited that we could do it for you, and I'm excited that we had an amazing team that pulled this off, and thousands of teenagers have been impacted because of it. I'm so pumped about that. So excited about that. So it's not just bad things, it's also good things. So the crown of life, enduring temptation. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown incorruptible, for being temperate in all things, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they who do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The crown rejoicing for evangelizing, winning souls, that's what it's about. The harvest. I have a friend, his name is Pastor Joel Stockstill, and I've been talking to him about the harvest lately and like what the harvest really looks like. And has anybody seen like a cornfield after it just got after they just put the what's the big machine called? After they just put the combine in it? Like it leaves like nothing behind barely. It's really good. Yeah. But what's crazy is if you think about the harvest back when Jesus is describing it, the harvest is ready, the laborers are fruit. They didn't have like a combine that ran through. They're in there picking them by hand one by one. And what I feel like we often do as an American church is we'll go and we'll share Jesus, and it's kind of like we'll pick them and just chuck them and leave them in the field. Where the harvest Jesus is talking about is like, no, like you pick it, you put it in your sack, and you go bring it somewhere, and you put it in the storehouse. The harvest isn't just, oh, I shared Jesus with somebody, and they said a prayer with me real quick. No, the harvest is bringing them to the dang storehouse, bringing them all the way to the fulfillment. The harvest isn't just someone raising their hand and going to the front. That's the start. Amen, hallelujah, angels are rejoicing in heaven, but that's the start. Let's bring the harvest to fulfillment where they're consistent with Jesus. We can't just be excited about a hand raise and a prayer said. Yes, it's exciting, but I'm excited when people are coming to the altar saying, this is my issue, and I want to lay it down to God, and I want to be discipled, and I want this worked out in my life. Man, that's the harvest. That's what excites me. The crown of rejoicing, that's why that came up. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The crown of righteousness for loving his return. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness for which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but to also those who have loved his appearing. And I love that in 2 Timothy because he had just told his son in the faith, Timothy, look, I'm about to die. I fought the fight. I ran the good race. I did everything I was supposed to do. I poured my life out. And you know what? This is what it is. The crown of righteousness is laid up for me. And everyone else that does this with joy. Literally saying, I fulfilled my purpose. I fought it out. I ran it. I poured everything out. And I get a crown because of it. Sign me up. The crown of glory for good leadership, not being lords over God's heritage. As pastors and leaders, we're not lords. We point a direction. Some people try like a shepherding movement, which is totally not okay. Take that up with God if you want to go watch an R-rated movie that's between you and Jesus. You don't got to go ask the pastor for permission. It's you and Jesus. Some people got really weird about that. Like, did anyone experience that in like the 90s and stuff where, yeah, pastors would be like, well, everyone in the congregation, we're selling our TV this week. No more TV ownership allowed in the congregation. Like, got very, very intense. That's not our job as pastors. And then the great thing we'll be able to do with these crowns is they're still not even for us. It's to give them back. We're going to cast them at the feet to give him all of the glory. It's not for our glory. It's to give them back so we can give them even more glory. Revelation 4:10-11, then the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. How powerful is that? To receive glory and honor and power. Man, if that's not a worship song, it should be. It is. I don't know the name of it. I'm not very good with music. I can't even clap on beat. Like, if you notice me on a Sunday, like, I have to watch the people around me and make sure they're all clapping on the same beat, and then I'll just watch their hands and clap. It's bad. It's very bad. I was not gifted with any ability like that. Okay, we have an option. I have 1, 2, and a quarter pages left, and we have 10 minutes. Do you just want to finish these so Pastor can jump to the next chapter in the book? Yeah? All right, what's the next chapter in the book? I think you're out of chapter 9. I think it's finally chapter 10. I think it's what, prayer?
It is prayer.
All right, let's bang this out so you can go on to prayer, because he'll take like another 4 weeks on that chapter. I'm serious. I'm not boring you, right? Okay, good. No, don't do this to me. This week alone, I'm doing this youth group on Thursday, and then I have a wedding Saturday morning. So it's like way more than I'm used to doing throughout a week. I'll take them. Throw them back. Judgment of the sinner. Ready? This is the not a judgment you will go through as a Christ follower. This is referred to as the judgment of the sinner or the great white throne judgment. This is completely different. You will not be here as a follower of Christ. This is not something you will encounter. Only people that will be at this judgment are people who will never go to heaven. Their eternity is sealed, signed, delivered. That's stupid. It's a song. Stupid. It will be complete separation from God. And if a person comes to this judgment, there's no second opportunity. You sealed your fate. That's what it is. You've chosen this. It's not that God hates you. It's that you've chosen not to be in the presence of God's love any longer. And I think that's where some people get it messed up. Well, it's God's hate that put them there. Heck no. They chose to absolutely ignore the love of Christ and to ignore his presence for eternity. That was a decision that they made. And they'll experience his wrath, but it's not because he desired it of them. It's because they chose it. Revelations 20, 11 through 15. And I'll just read the whole chunk for us. Then I saw a great white throne, and him, God, who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So showing there's a separation. The earth fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books, two books, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So everyone here, their name's not in the book of life, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. There's a couple things I want to pull out of that. I just want to make sure it's verse 12. The latter half of verse 12, it says, And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. I hate seeing the excuse of, well, God knows my heart. Well, I went and did this, but God knows my heart. He knows we're tight. You know, I love him. We're good. I prayed. We're all right. God knows my heart. Man, you show your heart through your actions, point blank, period. Your works expose your heart. Your works expose where it truly is. Please don't use the excuse of, well, God knows my heart. It's okay for me to go get drunk every night this week. Really? Really, really, really? You expose your heart through your actions. The white throne judgment is the final judgment that's talked about in the Word of God. So there's no more judgment after this. There's heaven for those who have followed Christ, and there's the lake of fire for those who decided not to. All of the people fall from the man of the finality of history to this point, who were not righteous and who do not receive the blood of Jesus to wash their sins away, will be at this judgment. If you did not follow Christ, you will be at this judgment. Hell, the holding tank, will be emptied up. Some people are scared of hell, the torment in hell. Can I tell you, that's not even the worst part. The worst part is where the finality is, which is the lake of fire. Like, the sulfuric smells, the torture, the darkness, all of the things that being eaten by worms, but never actually degenerating, that's just hell. That's just the small portion of it. Then to be in front of God, recognizing his glory and honor and righteousness, to be thrown into a worse punishment of the lake of fire. I don't want anybody to experience that either. Please don't have the heart of, well, they just chose it. No. Look, we have the answer. Please, don't you, well, they chose it, so they shouldn't have done it. It was really dumb. It's not like touching a stove. This is eternal. I don't care if you love them, hate them, undecided about them. It doesn't matter. This is eternal. It doesn't matter how powerful in the world you might have been. It doesn't matter how poor you might have been. It doesn't matter how many good things you might have done. You could have been an Eagle Scout, Boy Scout, who helped old ladies across the street and helped load their vehicle until the day you died. Doesn't matter. If you did not serve Jesus, it does not matter. It does not matter if you were sincere in doing good things. The only thing that keeps you from his judgment is that you receive Jesus Christ as your personal savior, or you are righteous in the Old Testament. Period. Point blank.
What about the Jews?
Righteous in the Old Testament. There are two books that Revelations 20 just referenced. A book of a person's entire life of works has been written in this book. So a person's entire life of works written. This is done so the person could not consider God unjust. So you're not going to be able to sit there and be like, well, I didn't do that, and you don't have any proof. Like, literally, it's right here. It's written down. It's here. I didn't forge it. This is what it is. This is what you did. It also shows the person that they chose their destiny. They had the opportunity to choose life or death. That God is just in this. That the option was there the entire time. The second book, the Book of Life. This is where each redeemed person's name has been written. Christians, this is where your name is written. When a person's name is not written in it, it's because they rejected the price that was paid for their salvation. The people of the white throne judgment will not have their names written in the book, and therefore will be cast into the lake of fire. And please don't take that as a light statement. That is one of the most weighty statements. Their names will not be written in eternity. They will be thrown into the lake of fire, never to experience the presence of love ever again. That's huge. Like, as a church, if we're not seeing souls saved, I don't think we could truly understand this. As a church, if we're okay with our neighbor going straight to hell, how can you truly, 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 in your heart of hearts, truly be okay with it? I don't understand. As a church, our mission isn't just to show up and throw $10 in the plate and feel good about ourselves and show up at the tent revival September 13th in Grove Park. That's not what we're here for. That's great and all, but we're here to win souls. Period. We're here to gather as many as we can, point them to Jesus, and keep moving and keep getting more. As the church, I don't understand why explosive growth is not here. The only thing it could point to is we don't understand the brevity of our decision to withhold the truth of Jesus Christ. John 2, I was reading this. When was it? Yesterday? this big block when Jesus was talking. I'll just pull it up on my notes on my phone real quick so I don't have to search for 12 hours trying to find it. Or my phone might be slower. Who knows? Apparently my phone would like to be slower than anything today. If I can't find it in 3, 2, here we go. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come from the light. So, ready, check this. So others can see that they are doing what God wants. Look, preaching the good news, being the light, exposes sin. And when people have their sins exposed, they have an opportunity to run from Christ or to run to Christ. And you got to be the one that gives them that opportunity. Don't be the one in their way. Be the one that gives them the opportunity. Because you might be the only one in their life that actually has that ability. The second death, and this is the finality of their eternity, right here. Hell and death will be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the eternal destination of those who chose to be away from Christ. Even the holding tank itself will be consumed by the lake of fire. How crazy is that? Like, literal hell and everyone in it is going to be chucked into the lake of fire. It's weird. This final destiny is one of those eternal torment for Satan and his angels and those who did not receive Christ in their hearts. It was never intended for humans. It was intended for the devil and those who followed him and those who continue to follow him. There's no escape. There's no end. It's what it is. Their eternal bodies will live and experience the separation and torment for all eternity with no end. Pastor writes in here that he thinks the greatest torment of all of it is that you just saw the way, the truth, and the life, and you couldn't actually take that next step forward towards him, knowing that you'll never be in his presence again. You'll never have an opportunity to notice that. Remembering times that people gave you an opportunity, remembering times that you might have rejected an opportunity, maybe that you walked away from them, knowing that you cannot, will not ever, period, have another opportunity. Can we not be so, I guess we call it self-centered in this life? And if we know we have the answer, make sure that we can tell others. I think understanding the judgments and why it's one of the elementary principles of the Word of God is because it spurs us on to our mission. And if we can forget about the judgments, it's easy to forget about our mission and the severity of it. It's easy to forget that we have one chance and one opportunity. It's easy to just go to work and pack your lunch and run home and spend time. It's easy to just have the nonchalant conversations. It's easy to do life if we forget about the judgments and true eternity. It's easy to not build eternal value. It's so easy to just live life naturally instead of recognizing that we have an eternal call, an eternal destiny, and we could impact someone else's for eternity. And if you're too scared, I'm telling you, just do it. Just do it once, and it is the most addicting thing you'll ever do in your entire life. I don't care what drugs you might have messed with. I don't care what addiction you think might have been strong. I don't care if you've never felt addiction. You'll be so addicted to sharing the love of Jesus that, man, people...
It's all a mystery to me.
Shut up, Siri.
Please.
Siri needs the Lord, all right? And she's mouthy, so I'm sick of getting lip. But can we be serious? Like, how often do we really think about eternity? This is my challenge for you guys. I don't know if Pastor normally gives you a challenge. I feel like he does. He loves homework. We're not calling it homework because no one does homework. I want to just challenge your heart with this. For the next week, I want you to look at people and I want you to ask a question to God. You know, you'll know how to pray, and he's taught you about the Holy Spirit and communicating with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and he's taught you about all that stuff. But I challenge you to look at the bank teller, to look at your coworker, to look at every single person you see and every person you come in contact with, and just simply ask God, what's their eternity look like? You have to say it out loud. Don't be a creep. Just pray it in your heart. God, what's their eternity look like? What judgment will they be at? And if you do that, and you're not moved to share the gospel with somebody, I don't know who you're praying to. But is that a fair challenge? Yeah. Every person, God, what's their eternity look like? And he'll tell you. Don't think that you're just being like a judgmental jerk. Like, he'll legitimately tell you. God, what's their eternity look like? Where are they going to spend the rest of their, where are they going to spend it? Are they going to be in front of you? Are they going to be in heaven? Are they going to be separated from your love forever? Yes, Miss Julie?
I'm convicted by what you're saying. I'm not saying this because I'm not convicted by what you're saying. When I was overseas, there was a lot of demonic activity. And as a non-believer, I experienced a devil. And not only will people be going from the judgment seat and the closest to God,
not allowed to.
I'll try my best to go right through that wall to get away from it. You just can't imagine the evil, the horrific horribleness of this thing. So, just as you were sharing that, I was just thinking that not only will people not be in the presence of God, but they'll be in the presence of all of that, along with all the physical torment, along with all of that, too. And that's really interesting.
Yeah.
Thank you for sharing that.
Love you, Miss Julie. But let's just be serious about it. Run your race. And be serious. God, where are they going? What's their eternity look like? And when you start to realize most people's eternity, take the next step. What do you want me to say? Give me an opportunity. I found when I'm around people, they're like, God, just give me an opportunity. They'll bring it up. They'll bring it up. How easy is that? And look, you're not called to invite people to church. Like, that's great. Invite them to church. You're called to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died. Well, he lived a perfect life. He left heaven, lived a perfect life, died. 3 days later, rose from the grave, is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for you, sent the Holy Ghost in his place so you can have direction and be filled. You're called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Please don't get it mixed up that you're sharing the gospel because you have someone to sit with you second service. Bring them to church, please, as many as you can. But you're not called to share church. You're called to share the good news of Jesus. And bring them to church. We want to grow this sucker. We want to make an impact in our region. All right, I'm done. Way earlier than he would have been done with this. This would have been a 2-week class. So I got you to prayer faster and graduation faster. Does anybody have any questions or comments? I'll do my best with questions. Yes, You guys left me off the hook so easy with no questions. Stop.
Another question.
Okay.
A statement.
All right, a statement. I'll take it.
My grandson, Jared, you know Jared?
Yeah, he just got to preach up in Massachusetts.
He got to preach in Massachusetts Sunday morning, and was 13 people saved.
Hallelujah.
He prayed, and one went out in the spirit, and it was good enough when he got all done, somebody got up and handed him a $250 check.
Amen.
First time he ever preached in his life.
Good for Jared. I love Jared.
And I guess, according to my wife, the spirit was all over him.
Amen.
She said, you couldn't even tell it was his first time he'd ever preached.
Amen. We love Jared. He's such a good boy. He is a good boy. Serving like crazy at his local church in Massachusetts. I think I saw a hand over here, but I don't know. Nope. Awesome. Yeah, Water Baptism Sunday. If you didn't sign up, you can go right on histabernacle.com. Go down. There's a little spot that says get connected with a water baptism link. Sign up. Get water baptized. Huge step. Huge step in your Christian walk. Yes, Miss Julie?
Which Saturday is it that you're going out soul winning?
What? 23rd of July. And
so it's
going to
be from noon to 2.
Noon to 2. Meet here.
Pastor Chad and Pastor Jade. If people want to volunteer to help drive people, I don't know where you'll be
going, but I'm going to register as an Uber before then.
You can just meet here at noon. And then
sir, yes, sir.
What if someone's invalid and in their dying bed? And you can't talk to them?
You never know the decision that someone makes in their heart. I just had someone in the office the other day said, well, my mom or dad, that they had committed suicide. Where's their eternity? Well, the Bible, it doesn't really clarify eternity. I think it's wrong, for suicide. I think it's wrong, but I'm not going to give a full answer of heaven or hell. I don't know what could have happened in the last moment. We're not called to judge someone's heart. It wouldn't be right of me to give you a clear answer on someone's eternity in that.
Should you speak life over?
Well, there's no opportunity now because once you die, that's it. Your words, your works, that's sealed up. The decision you made is there. Catholics believe otherwise, but yeah, we believe that. We don't believe the same as Catholics in that stance.
Well, they can't carry a conversation with you. But I've got to go 300 miles just so I can speak a word of life over them.
They're still alive.
Oh, yeah, man, they're still alive. Heck yeah, get there. And, man, I pray in faith and pray that the gift of faith will come upon you when you get there. I'd lay hands on them that if they even got a second of cognitive ability left, that you'll get that last second of cognitive ability. They'll make a decision that even if they might not, if you don't think they can hear you, that they can have a response in their heart. Man, I would be so excited. You get to go. Carl Saunders does an old person. That's awful. Senior citizens home ministry. He does like a senior citizens home ministry. And what a cool opportunity Carl has. These people are in a home. They don't get a lot of visits. He gets to go and share the love of Jesus. And he's had many of them pass away to heaven. Because of the ministry he's there. He'll have a weekly service. He'll love on them, give an altar call. People come to Jesus. It's phenomenal. What a mission field. Right while most of them are probably on their way out. Not trying to be rude, but that's why they go to those places. Or they have jerk families. But what an amazing opportunity. Yeah, I'm done. What an amazing opportunity Carl has. If you're bringing that up, I just shot myself, so I can't. Is this off? The red light's not there. So, come on, man. Come on, bro. I have to reevaluate our relationship, okay? Yes, Miss Julie.
There's a brother over there. Medically speaking, many, many people who have been in a state where people thought they were dying. we're not coming back, and who did come back said they could hear what they were saying. They were cognizant.
Yep.
They were not able to physically respond.
But yeah.
Just encourage you to pray.
Yeah, man, get out there and pray and speak life to that situation, and I'm excited you get to do it. Jay broke the seal. He got up. Let's pray real quick so we can go home. Jesus, hey, you're going to have to pray if you keep moving. Lord, I thank you for the judgments. I thank you for our pastor's time and effort to bring clarity to them in our lives. We thank you, Lord. I pray Sunday is a mighty move of God. I pray that we'll win souls to you before Sunday, and we'll bring them to the house as harvest. Thank you for every life here. I pray that they'll fulfill their call. I pray if they don't know it, that you'll drop it in their spirit even today. In the name of Jesus, can I hear a mighty amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for finally turning it off.